Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, when there are others living among us, never
Tonight we have the privilege once again of hearing from one of God's choicest servants. And I'm going to tell you that when we stand before the Lord, I think we're all going to be surprised at who is rewarded, who suffers loss. I think some of the big names that are household names, I think that they might have that cabin up in glory. I don't know. You know, but I think that God has put His hand upon Dr. Sis, and he's a humble man who ministers the Word with great power. And Dr. Sis, I love you. You've been an encouragement to my heart. This has been a tougher week for me on a lot of levels, and I'm not complaining. I'm just saying that It's been a week where I've had to do some battle. And there are things that I've had to battle with regard to our church that not a single person in here knows about. Not one single person. And, you know, they're just things that you feel like you can't tell anybody but the Lord. And I've needed some encouragement. And God sent Don and Virginia Sisk to be a tremendous help and encouragement and to be a nourishment for my soul, if for nobody else, you know. And I would have bought them a plane ticket just to spend a day and a half with them. And their time is precious. But I know that God has given them a message that we need to hear. And I wish that all of our church family would be here to hear it. And the only comfort I have is to know that maybe some are watching it on the internet. But sometimes I don't know what I have to say to get folks to believe that it's worthwhile to come out to a service. You know? But I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will do some campaigning in hearts and that folks will come out. You know, there are a lot of important things in life. Things that we consider to be important. The Phoenix Suns don't even make the list. You know that? I wouldn't be so stupid as to think that there's somebody sitting home watching the Phoenix Suns and, you know, they're mixing up the salsa and all of that right now. But God has us here for a reason. And I want us to open our Bibles, open our hearts. Brother Sis, come and share with us from God's Word, please.
Thank you, Pastor Chapel. What a great blessing it is to be here in the fellowship with Dr. and Ms. Chapel and their children and you, the church family. It's been a great blessing to Virginia and I, and we appreciate the kind hospitality so much. Open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4, a passage in the Old Testament, a rather familiar story, and you will immediately probably identify with it. But a long time ago, I learned that we should never shy away from familiar passages in the Bible. I was ordained to the ministry in February of 1956. That was some 54 years ago. That was the dark ages, amen? Most of you weren't born yet, so it's very dark, okay? But I was ordained in 1956, and I don't remember a lot of the things that the pastor preached on. I remember his text. He used 2 Timothy chapter 4. But when he got to the point where it said, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, Brother Johnny Robinson, who was the preacher that preached more ordination service, he made this statement. He said, Don, preach the word. And then he said, if it's new, it isn't true. And if it's true, it isn't new. Okay? And so a lot of times you find people trying to find something new. But I don't think it's something new that we need. I think we just need to get back to the old book. Amen. And just believe what God has said in His book. So you have your Bibles open to 2 Kings chapter 4. You follow in your Bible as I read a few verses here, beginning with verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me. And what hast thou in thy house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. And then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy son, and thou shalt pour out unto all the vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God and said, Go, sell the oil. She came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. What a beautiful story, amen. Let's pray together. Dear God, I pray that again tonight, as you have promised to do, and we know that you always keep your promise, and you said, when my word goes forth, it shall not return to me void. So, dear Lord, we know that when you have laid a message on somebody's heart and they preach that message, that you have a purpose for that. And I pray, dear Lord, that thy will be done in this service tonight. Thank you again for all the kindness of these dear people. And we love you and we pray that you bless us together tonight as we look into your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the story we have read, very simple story, a prophet has died. And all of a sudden we find a woman who is not only deprived of her husband, she is now a widow woman. But when her husband died, a prophet, he left a rather large indebtedness. Now, I don't have no idea why. As I read this story, I cannot believe that the man was a spendthrift, that he just bought things that he didn't need and went in debt for things that he just wanted and didn't need and so forth. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says here, and the wife, notice what the wife said about her husband. And thou knowest that thy servant, who was her husband, by the way, thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. In other words, he walked before God, he read the word of God, he believed God, and so I do not believe he wasted money. Now, I can't prove this, but I really believed it. I believe the man of God had done the work of God, but God's people had failed to take care of him as they ought to have done. So every time I use this message, and this is not part of the message, it won't cost you anything. It won't take away from my time, okay? But I always encourage churches everywhere, be sure that you take care of God's man. And the Bible says, they that labor in the word are worthy of double honor. And I believe that every church ought to have some kind of a system whereby on a regular basis, maybe every year, that somebody just sits down and say, let's see if we indeed are taking care of God's man. Now, that's free, okay? But now think about this. The woman was left a widow. She is about to lose her two sons. And by the way, that was the law. If a man died and left a debt, then the creditors could take his son as bondman. And so not only is she left a widow, but now she stands in jeopardy of losing her two sons, and they would become bondmen. And then God does a miraculous thing. And by the way, aren't you glad that God is a miracle-working God? Amen. A miracle-working God. I remember my son and I were visiting one day in Japan, just going door to door, giving out a little gospel pamphlet, inviting people to come to church. And I remember as we stood at the front door of a house, a lady came. She stood there in the gangkon, the entrance to the house. And I said to her, we are from the Grace Baptist Church in Akashi, and we would like to invite you to come sometime and bring your family and visit with us at the Grace Baptist Church. Now, I doubt very seriously that this woman had ever been in church one time in her life. I doubt very seriously she knew very much about the Bible, about the work of God and so forth. But I'll never forget her looking at me and kind of doing her hand like this. And she said, Watashi wa kiseki o shinjirare nai. I'm sorry. I can't believe in miracles. I can't believe in miracles. Now, she didn't know much about the Bible. She didn't know much about God. But she knew that Christianity was a miraculous religion. And by the way, it is. Amen? Amen. I mean, from beginning to end, it is a miracle. I'll never forget hearing the story about a rural preacher at Christmas time was preaching on the virgin birth. And a very learned scholar came to visit his mother in that rural area, and went to church with his mother that day. And after the preacher had preached a very good Bible message on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, this learned scholar went to the old rural preacher and he said to him, "Sir, I appreciate your efforts today, but," he said, "I've got to relate something to you." He said, "The virgin birth is a biological impossibility." The old rural preacher said to the learned scholar, "Sir, this was before there was any biology, amen." And it may not be, but guess who made the laws of biology? Amen. It was a sovereign, omnipotent God. And when He chooses to transcend the laws and do a miraculous thing, He can. Now, what I'd like for us to think about a few minutes tonight, and I know that's kind of a dangerous thing when a Baptist preacher says a few minutes, okay? But for a few minutes, let's think about not just miracles, but how to participate in a miracle. How to participate in a miracle. In other words, rather than just reading about them in the Bible, rather than just hearing about miracles, and by the way, God is still a miracle-working God. Now, I don't believe in miracle workers, but I believe in a miracle-working God. Amen. God is still a miracle-working God. And rather than just thinking about it or reading about it, how can I personally participate in a miracle? And by the way, this dear lady didn't just read about miracles. She participated in a miracle. And if I'm going to participate in a miracle, at least three things are necessary. Number one, there must be something that I need. There must be something that I need. Look at the question of Elisha. And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? What shall I do for thee?" Can you imagine Solomon one night having this vision, a dream? And in that dream, God appeared to Solomon. And God said to Solomon, and this is recorded in 2 Chronicles 1:7, and he said unto him, "Ask what I shall give thee." Wow. "Ask what I shall give thee." And of course, you remember the story. Solomon, a young king, said, I'm young and I know not how to go in and out and rule this people, and give me wisdom that I may know how to rule your people." And you remember, God not only gave him wisdom, but he said, "I'll give you wealth and long life too." Now, I believe tonight, God, right here at Freeway Baptist Church, is saying to each and every one of us tonight, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, I believe what he's saying, and I believe what he's saying to this woman is, "What are you passionate about? What's on your heart?" And the saddest thing in the world is that many of God's people are just complacent and indifferent, and they don't really have anything that they're passionate about. What are you passionate about? What do you need that you cannot do yourself, and you need God to work a miracle that thing may be done? Now, I have no idea what it is. It could be a financial situation. It could be a domestic situation. It could be any manner of thing. It may be tonight that there is somebody here that has a son or a daughter that's wayward, and maybe they're lost and on their way to hell, and you need God to do something in that life. It may be you have a wayward son or daughter that, even though they might have been saved, but they're not right with God. It may be a mate. It could be any number of things. It could be a neighborhood that you're interested in. It could be that God has laid some city or some area on your heart. And tonight you could say to God, if He asked you, "What shall I do for you?" You could say, "This is on my heart. This is what I'm passionate about. What shall I do for thee?" Let me mention one thing that, and I could give you several things, okay? But one thing that I'm really passionate about. Every Sunday, many times, twice in 1 week. I am in great churches, good Bible-believing, fundamental churches, churches that teach the Bible, churches that love one another, churches that are lost, that are interested in lost people and going after lost people, churches that love God. And one thing that I'm passionate about, and I think about it every day, every day, every day, wouldn't it be wonderful if every city in the world had at least one church like this church? By the way, that's one of the things that keeps me going. And, you know, when you get old, people expect you to just sit down and do nothing. And a lot of people would like you to do that. I have one brother-in-law in particular I'm thinking about. And about every time I'm with him, he says, when are you going to slow down? When are you going to... And he retired from a coil aluminum and guts out. He slowed down. He's been sick ever since then. And I often say, so I can be sick like you. But think about it. If I could preach somewhere, if I could teach somewhere, if I could be somewhere and just do anything that would encourage somebody to get totally involved or get more involved in giving the missions and going as missionaries and so forth and starting churches where there are no churches, nothing in the world could please me more. What are you passionate about tonight? When I got saved, first thing I thought was this. This is wonderful. By the way, it was then, it still is. Amen. I've never lost the wonder of it all. Next thought I had was, I wish my dad was saved. My dad worked hard in the coal mine all week long, but nearly every weekend got drunk. And, you know, when people get drunk, they do horrible things. But the very moment I got saved, right after I got saved, I began to think, oh, I wish my dad was saved. I had never one time seen my dad in church. Now, I saw him at a funeral one time, but other than that, never saw him in the church house at all. Several years passed by. We were members of the Black Oak Baptist Church up in Gary, Indiana. My mom and dad had moved up that way. And we had a revival meeting in the church. But before we had the revival meeting, we had 2 weeks of college prayer meetings. I mean, 2 weeks for every night we met somewhere in a house, several houses for that matter, and prayed for the revival meeting. I'd never heard about a cottage prayer meeting, Brother Chapel. But I remember Brother Jones said, on Monday night we're going to have a cottage prayer meeting here. On Tuesday night we're going to have one here. On Thursday night we're going to have one here. Of course, Wednesday night we came back to church. But when he got to Thursday night, he looked at me and he said, now, Don, I want you to lead the cottage prayer meeting over at the Holbrook's house on Thursday night. And all I could think of was, I better go Monday night to see what they do so I can lead, okay? I had no idea what they did, the cottage prayer meeting. So I went Monday night, and several people got together, and we read some prayer promises from the Bible, and then we made up a prayer list, and we got down on our knees and prayed. And that's the longest I've been on my knees and prayed any time in my whole life. Many times you go to prayer meeting, but you don't do much praying, right? But I mean, this was a real prayer meeting, you know. But I remember saying, please pray for my dad. He's 57 years old. He's never been saved. And they wrote his name down on the prayer list. And then Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night at church, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday at church, same thing the next week. By the middle of the second week, I was so burdened for the salvation of my dad that I couldn't sleep, I couldn't eat. Nothing meant anything to me. All I could think about was my dad is lost and on his way to hell. Monday morning, before the preacher was coming on Monday night, I went by my dad and my mother's house trailer. They lived on Colfax Avenue. And I said to him, our revival meeting starts tonight. And I said, Papa, I sure would love for you to go to the revival meeting sometime. And even though we'd been praying all that time and I'd been believing God and so forth, I tell you what he said just shocked me. Because he said, I've been talking to your mom about it. We'll go tonight if you come by and pick us up. And I said, okay, we'll be here to pick you up, okay. Now, I went to work that day. I worked all day, but I prayed all day. And you can pray and work all day at the same time, amen. And I prayed all day. Noon, I didn't want anything to eat. I left the food off and just prayed and so forth. Got home that night and took a shower and got ready to go to church. And I said to Virginia, let's get down and pray that the devil won't cause him not to go tonight. And we prayed. And I remember praying, dear Lord, if you'd save my dad, I'd do anything in the world you ever asked me to do. We picked up my dad that night, went to church, my mother and dad. Of course, my mom was saved, had been saved for years and years. And went to church that night, And we had a prayer meeting before church, and I said to the fellas, my dad's here, pray for him, pray for him. And we did. That we had a wonderful service. I mean, men had good singing. And the preacher preached the word of God with power. And by the way, it's a good thing he did. If he had got up there and pussyfooted around that night, I would have shot him. Amen. But he didn't. I mean, he went right down the line. He preached the word of God. And at the end of the sermon, the invitation, I just said to my dad, Papa, I've been praying for you for a long time. I'd sure like to see you saved. Now, I remember him looking at me and saying, son, I want to get saved. And he went forward and got saved that night. A couple of weeks later, we were driving down Colfax Avenue. We drove past a tavern. The name of the tavern was the Stumble Inn. I often thought if they didn't stumble in, they'd stumble out, okay? But I saw my brother's car sitting over. Now, I remember my dad looking at me, tears in his eyes. And he said, son, I don't know why in the world Bull won't spend so much time in a place like that. And all I could think of was, he's born again, can't even remember what he was 2 weeks ago. Amen. The last thing my dad said to me was, I was on my way to Japan, and he said, I'm an old man, you're going for a long way, and I may never see you on this earth again. But if I don't see you here, I'll see you in heaven. And he never did see me here again. I got a phone call from my daughter one day telling me that my dad had died. What are you passionate about? What is it that you lay awake and pray about? What is it that you can't get off of your heart? Listen to God. What shall I do for thee? What shall I do for thee? And by the way, if you have something you're passionate about, what should you do? Let me give you a little help. Call unto me, and I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Don't complain. Don't fuss. Don't grumble about it. Pray about it. Pray about it. Listen. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. By the way, those verses in Luke chapter 11, ask, seek, knock. All of them are the same tense, which means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Say, well, I prayed about this one time, nothing happened. That's not what the Bible is saying. If God lays something on your heart, if you're passionate about something, then just keep on asking, just keep on seeking, just keep on knocking. If God put it on your heart, don't ever quit praying about it. See, God doesn't answer prayer on our time schedule. He's sovereign. He will answer prayer, but he'll do it in his time. And it's our job to just keep on asking, keep on praying. Isn't it wonderful? God has identified himself as a God that hears prayer. In the day of thy trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. The psalmist. He shall call upon me. Listen to God. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. God has identified himself as a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God. You want to participate in a miracle? Then there has to be something that you're passionate enough about to just keep on praying until God performs the miraculous. Number two, notice what Elisha said to the woman. Then Elisha said unto her, what hast thou in thy house? What hast thou in thy house? Now think about this for a minute. In just a few minutes, this widow woman is going into a room, and she's going to have a lot of empty vessels there, and she's going to take a little bitty bottle of oil, and she's going to begin to pour from that bottle into that vessel, and vessel after vessel after vessel after vessel after vessel is going to be filled. God is going to do a miraculous thing. Now, this is something, it's very plain in the Bible. I have no idea why God does it like that. But by the way, it's not any of my business how God does something, amen? It's not any of my business why God does something. And I don't understand all of it. But even when God performs miracles, isn't it amazing? He uses human instrumentality. What do you have in your house? And, you know, it's so typical. I don't have anything, just a little bitty bottle of oil. And in essence, God said, you know, that's exactly how much I need. Go through your Bible. What do you have in your hand, Moses? Just a rod. A rod to deliver the children of Israel out of the Egyptian bondage. Just a rod. And God says in it, you know, that's exactly what I need. And man, God used that rod in the hand of Moses to do some miraculous thing. Think about God parting the Red Sea and the children of Israel, some 2 million of them walking through on dry ground. And then Pharaoh and his army trying to do the same thing and all of them being drowned. I remember hearing a fellow say one time, it was the time of the season when the Red Sea would be very low and there'd be very little water in it, trying to disclaim the miracles of God. But when you think about that, it's a miracle they all got drowned in the dry river. Amen? Now, I'll tell you what. When God does a miracle, you'd better not try to explain it away. Amen? And God did a miracle. What do you have in your hand? What do you have, son? Little lad at a big meeting one day. What do you have? There's 5,000 hungry people here. 5,000 men besides the women and the children. Maybe 15, 20,000. Who knows how many. And they're hungry. They need something to eat. Son, what do you have? I've got 2 pieces of fish. And I got 5 pieces of bread. And all the disciples said, yeah, here's a little lad here. And, you know, he's got a sack lunch. But what is that among so many? And Jesus said, well, bring it here. That's exactly how much I need. I like what somebody said. It doesn't take much to serve God. It just takes all you have. And all we have is all God needs. I don't understand that, but that's God's business. But here, God said, or Elisha said to this woman, what do you have in your house? What do you have in your house? I want you to stop and think tonight. What do you have? What do you have that God could use in doing some miraculous things right here at Freeway Baptist Church? What do you have? I think the best example of all of this is when Lazarus died. Jesus got there. By the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead several days. And Martha came out to meet him, and right away Martha assured the Lord, if you'd have been here, you'd have not died. Okay, it's your fault. He died if you'd got here earlier. But it's too late now. You're too late. Mary, a little bit later, met him and said basically the same thing. If thou would have been here, my brother would not have died. But it's too late now. He's dead. He's been dead several days and so forth. And then Jesus leads a group of people out to the tomb where Lazarus was. And the Bible says the people were weeping and crying and so forth. And then a wonderful thing. And it just simply said, and Jesus wept. And Jesus wept. He groaned within his spirit and he wept. Now believe what he's saying there. Anything that bothers my people, my friends, bother me. Isn't it comforting to know that the Lord knows about every problem we have and every trial we have and every heartache we have? And he's concerned about it. And he loves it. Then Jesus looked over and there's this big rock that's rolled up against the mouth of the tomb. And Jesus says to some men there, roll the stone away. Roll the stone away. And Martha and Mary protest, but Lord, don't do that. He's been dead 4 days now. By now he stinketh. And every time I read that, Brother Chaplin, I think, if you've been dead 4 days, it's all right to stink, but just don't stink while you're living. Amen. But, you know, but it's impossible. Nothing you can do for him now. Corruption's already set in. He's stinking so far. And Jesus looks over there and he says to the man that's standing around there, roll the stone away. Roll the stone away. Now think about this for a minute. In just a minute, he's going to say to a dead man. By the way, And that man was as dead as that stone. Okay? He's going to say to a dead man, Lazarus, arise and walk. Now think about it. A sovereign God that could say to a dead man, arise and walk, could he not have said to that stone, get out of the way? And the stone would have gotten out of the way. Sure he could have. Why didn't he do that? Because the men could roll away the stone. Only God could say to a dead man, arise and walk. I don't understand this, but isn't it wonderful? God allows us to get involved in His great miraculous working. You say, God doesn't necessarily have to have me. God is sovereign. He can do anything. But in His sovereignty, He has chosen to use people like us. So really what's happening, rather than you helping God when you're working for God, when you're doing something God tells you to do, in reality, it's just that God is letting you get involved in it. And aren't you glad He lets us get involved? We are laborers together with God. What do you have? Then one other thing. If I'm going to be a participant in a miracle, number one, I've got to be passionate about something. Read Revelation 3. The worst thing you can be is self-satisfied, indifferent, unconcerned, lukewarm Christian. The Laodicean church thought they had need of nothing. If you're here tonight and you say, hey, I'm all right, I don't need anything, you are in bad shape, amen? You are in bad shape. If there was ever a time in the history of the world when God's people ought to be concerned about the situation, it's the day we're living in. What do you need? What are you passionate about? What do you have? Hey, it just could be your mouth that you would witness to somebody, amen? I mean, it could be some little thing. God doesn't need real big things. Every once in a while I meet people who say to me, Brother Sisk, I can't do nothing. And you've heard that term. I can't do nothing. Every time I hear that, I say, now that's wrong for two reasons. Number one, it's wrong grammatically. I can't do nothing is a double negative, okay? Number two, it just ain't so, amen? You may not can do everything, but everybody can do something. See, God has given every one of us something that we can do. So He says, okay, what do you have that I could use in performing a miracle? And you have something. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how insignificant you think you might be. You have something that God could use in performing some miraculous thing. Then one other question. What are you passionate about? What do you have that God could use? And how much are you really ready to trust God for? How much are you really ready to trust God for? Look at verse 3. And then He said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Now you have your Bibles open? If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, underline, borrow not a few. Borrow not a few. And by the way, when God is about to do a miraculous thing, sometimes what God tells us to do is not reasonable. It is not reasonable to us. It is not reasonable to other people. Many times it does not seem reasonable. Now what is Elisha saying for this woman to do? Go borrow empty vessels. Now, logically, the woman could have said, the last thing I need is another empty vessel. That's all I've got is empty vessels. And that's the last thing I need. And by the way, I doubt that it was a very easy task of getting her sons to go from house to house to borrow empty vessels. And they probably reluctantly went. And, you know, I have no idea why Mom wants us to do this. But she asked us to come over and she wants to know, do you have any empty vessels we can borrow? And I imagine she was the talk of the neighborhood. That poor woman has lost it. She's lost her husband. Now she's lost her mind, you know. She doesn't have anything in her house and now she wants some empty vessels. But they gathered all those empty vessels and brought them in. And you know the story. Wonderful story. And they began to pour from one vessel to another. All the vessels. Every empty vessel was filled. How much are you willing to trust God for? I believe from the depth of my heart, God wants us to ask Him for some big things. God is unbelievably rich. Four times in the Bible we find these terms. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in the world belongs to God. He delights in us believing Him for big things. In Genesis 18:14, He asked the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, Sarah is 80 years old. Abraham's 100 years old. But you're going to have a child. Ha, ha, ha. And the laugh was on them. Amen. Somebody well said it's the first child born when they had to pay for the maternity fees with the old age pension. Okay. God can do anything. Anything too hard? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Listen to Jeremiah. Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power and stretched that arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. How much are you willing to trust God for? With God, nothing shall be impossible. I'll tell you a little story. First year I pastored, 1956, Christmas came. And I pastored really two churches. Now you won't understand this, but anyway, one of them had church on preaching service on first and third Sunday, and the other had preaching service on second and fourth Sunday. They had what they used to call part-time churches back in Kentucky. Now, they had Sunday school every Sunday, but they only had preaching every other Sunday. So I pastored two churches at the same time. And Christmas came. And one of the ladies in the church came to me, and her name was Mrs. Bruce. And she said to me, she said, Brother Don, I want you in Virginia to go to Jordan Furniture Company over in Madisonville. And Jordan Furniture Company was a big furniture store there. And two of our people in the church, Buford and Ruby Day, worked at Jordan Furniture Company. One of them was the husband was the manager. And they were just wonderful people. And that's back in the before the days of credit cards. But people would have a credit account, a charge account at stores. And she had a charge account at Jordan Furniture Company. She said, now I want you and Miss Virginia to go to Jordan Furniture Company. And you buy whatever you want to buy, whatever you need, you buy it. And that will be my Christmas present to you. And I said to Miss Bruce, now, you know, I'm 22 years old, young preacher. And I said, Miss Bruce, how much should we spend? She said, Brother Don, it doesn't make any difference. You just go and buy whatever you need, whatever you want. Now that was dangerous. We were Bible school students, okay? We needed everything we saw. We wanted everything we saw. No, we had practically nothing, you know. You look at a beautiful couch and you think, boy, that'd be better than that thing we try to set on. You look at carpet and you think, oh, that would be better than that linoleum rug. I thought of one thing, beautiful refrigerator. And all I could think of was, boy, that'd be a whole lot better than that icebox we've got. You say, icebox? What's an icebox? It's a box you keep ice in, okay? And when the ice runs out, your refrigeration runs out. And we looked and looked and looked. We shopped and shopped and shopped. Shopped till we dropped, okay? I mean, you know, you can buy anything you want. After about an hour and a half, we left Jordan Furniture Company and we were carrying our purchase. It's a magazine rack about this long. It cost $5.95. Every time I think about that magazine rack, I think, that magazine rack is my trophy. It's a trophy of my stupidity. I could have had anything in the furniture store, and we settled for a $5.95 magazine rack. I guarantee you, that was an embarrassment to Mrs. Bruce. It would have pleased her much more to have bought a much better gift. Listen to God tonight. Borrow not a few. Call unto me, and I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Brother Chappell, every time I think about that magazine rack, I think this. You don't have to be a $5.95 Christian. You don't have to be a $5.95 preacher. You don't have to be a $5.95 church. We have a sovereign, omnipotent, all-powerful God that owns everything in the world. He created it and He controls it. Everything in the universe. And He's saying to us, what are you passionate about? What would you like to see happen? Not what would you like to see. What is it that you just cannot get off of your mind? What is it that you're burdened about, that you lay awake and think about? You cry about, you pray about. What shall I do for thee? What do you have that I could use in performing some miraculous thing? Then how much are you willing to trust me for? Let me read you a sad verse and we'll close with this. Jesus is in Nazareth. And it said, Matthew 13:58, and He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Would to God that it could never be said at Freeway Baptist Church, and God did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What are you passionate about? What do you have? What are you willing to trust God for? Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'm going to ask Pastor Chappell to come and lead us in prayer tonight. And then he'll conduct the invitation, close the service as God leads him. If you think about it, we have a miracle-working God. He's still doing miraculous things today for people that will believe Him.
Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed just for a moment. We've heard a tremendous message tonight. And perhaps there's somebody in this room that is settling for the magazine rack when God wants to give you the whole house. In your heart, we've settled for less than a miracle that God wants to deliver. Perhaps there's somebody here tonight that would say, you know, Pastor, God is speaking to my heart. And I'm passionate about some things, and I'm just going to dare to believe God for the miraculous. If there's someone here like that tonight, there's something passionate that God has laid upon you, you would say, Pastor, pray for me that I would believe God for that miracle. Here's my hand. Would you lift it up? God bless you. Many hands. Many hands. You can put them down. Perhaps tonight there's someone here that in your heart of hearts you're not even certain that if you died tonight you would spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. You're not sure your sins are forgiven. You just don't have that confidence. But you would like to. You'd like to know that heaven is your home. And if there's one like that tonight, I'll not embarrass you or call you out. I simply want to pray for you. And if there's one like that, I wonder if you just lift your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I do not know that should I die tonight, I would spend forever in heaven with God. I'm concerned about it. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Just slip it up and write that down. I'll see where you're seated and pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to have Brother Mike play. Pastor Echoberry will lead us in a verse of song. And when we do, whether you've lifted your hand or not, if God is impressing something upon your heart, I wonder if you'd respond. Maybe you just need to come and kneel and say, Lord, I'm going to believe you. I'm not going to be a $5.95 Christian. I'm just going to believe you. I'm going to take you at your word. And maybe if you're here tonight and there's some decision that God is leading you to make, especially if you're not sure you're saved on your way to heaven, I want to invite you to step out from where you'll be standing and Meet me at the front. Allow me to have someone take God's word and show you in a few moments how that you can be certain of heaven. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message that we have heard tonight. I thank you, Lord, for each person assembled in this place and how they have listened attentively. Lord, how that there's been a sea of hands of folks that want to believe you for the miraculous. And Lord, I pray that we would not settle for being 595 Christians. Lord, may we take you at your word and believe an omnipotent God who can do anything but fail. Lord God, in this invitation, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts and may we be tender. For we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Would you stand to your feet as Brother Mike begins to play that song softly through? If God is dealing with you, as he begins right now, if God is dealing with you, would you step out and come and just kneel down? And would you tell the Lord what it is you're trusting him for? Would you come right now? There was a sea of hands. I'm going to invite you to come and kneel. If you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, you'd like to know that heaven is your home. Your sins are forgiven. Right now, while folks are praying, Christians are praying, would you come? Let me have someone take the Bible and show you how you can be certain of heaven. Would you come? While others are coming, would you join them? Would you come? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. There are some folks that lifted a hand tonight and said, Pastor, I do not know that my sins are forgiven. I do not know that heaven is my home. You know, there's no reason why you should have to leave here tonight with doubt. If in your heart you have doubt, why don't you let us take the Bible and show you how that doubt can be removed? Why don't you come right now? Just step out and come. There are at least two that I saw. Said, Pastor, I do not know that I'm going to heaven. Would you come? Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this message and how it has ministered to our hearts. Lord, I thank you that you're a God that can do the miraculous. Lord, I pray that we would trust you for things that seem impossible. Lord, I pray that it may never be said that you could do no mighty work here because we did not believe you. Lord God, I pray that in our homes we would believe you for that which man could never do. Lord, I pray that tonight would mark a turning point in many lives. Lord, for those that tonight may not know thee as Savior, I pray that somehow before the evening is past, that they'll take some time and seek someone out and settle that doubt. Lord, I pray that they may know for a certainty when they pillow their heads tonight that heaven is their home. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your ministry to us by thy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that long after the service is over, we would reflect over this great truth that has been shared with us tonight. And Lord, we'll praise you and thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.